It's a pleasure to be with you once again. When I asked Dr. Kirk how I could help him while he was gone, he said, make them miss me. No, he didn't say that, but I think I probably will. It was really great to see him this morning, and he looks like he's got a lot of energy, so be ready. Our reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. We'll read the whole chapter. It's a long reading compared to probably what is normal, but sometimes it's good to take the 30,000-foot view of something to get the bigger picture of things, and this all has to do with one subject, the body of Christ. So hear the word of God found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles or are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. You have heard this reading of God's word. Now let's ask God's help to hear this word. Oh Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your law. Quicken our hearts to believe these words that they may be trusted. And help us not just to be hearers, but doers as well. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There's this old story of a young couple who were expecting their first child, and this was back when the fathers couldn't go into the delivery room and video record everything. They had to stay out in the waiting room, and so this expectant father was pacing nervously back and forth, waiting news from the delivery, and finally the doctor came out after what seemed a longer than usual time, and he said to the father, he said, "Well, congratulations, but I have some good news and some bad news." And the father said, What's wrong?" He said, "Well, which would you like first, the good news or the bad news?" And he said, "I'd like the bad news first." He says, "Well, let me take you and show you then, rather than tell you." So they went to the nursery where all the newborn babies were in the incubators or the bassinets, and he pointed in the middle of that group of babies to an incubator that had a giant eyeball in it. He says, "The bad news is that's your son." And the father was confused and upset, and he said, "My son's a giant eyeball?" And the doctor said, "Yes, I'm afraid so." And he says, "Well, what could be good about this? What's the good news?" And the doctor said, "Well, he has 20/20 vision." I told you I was supposed to make you miss Dr. Kirk. So obviously, that's a ludicrous proposition, right? A person that is just an eyeball. But, you know, Paul suggests there's an attitude among the church at Corinth that is almost tantamount to that. The foot said, "I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," or if the eye said, "I'm not a nose," and so forth, that a body, to be a body, has to be made up of many members, not just one organ. There is no such thing as a person that is just one organ, but a person, a body, is made up of many parts. Now, Paul is saying this to the church at Corinth because there has been a pattern emerging that we can detect even all through the letter up to this point. There is a sense of division among them. At various points we can see some were baptized by Apollos, some by someone else, and so there was rivalry based on who baptized whom. There was pride about who was better than another person. There were lawsuits manifesting division in the body. And even in chapter 11, which precedes this, there is division at the place where the church is supposed to be the most united, which is at the table of the Lord. And so when we come to chapter 12, we read more about Paul's addressing division in the church, and it's all going to be resolved by one thing, and that is Christ himself. See, Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that the church is a radical social order. It's an alternative to the world's way of doing things. And that radical alternative is rooted in the very nature of Christ's death and resurrection. And it's not just an alternative, but it's a challenge to the world. The way the church carries out its life is actually a challenge to the world's way of doing things. And one of the reasons this is important is because the church has a mission to reflect that alternative way, which we call the kingdom of God. The church has an obligation to reflect that way of doing things to the world. And when the church doesn't practice this radical social alternative, or when it doesn't remember it, then it starts to look more like the world around it than the kingdom of God. And so Paul addresses gifts in the body for this very reason, and he coins the metaphor of the church as the body of Christ in order to help the church live out its new social order. He, for the Corinthians and for us today, will put us back in our proper place by putting Christ back in his proper place. So we will look at this chapter this morning. I want to I want us to see something, that the way Christ offers himself to us is through his body, the church. And if we want Christ, we will participate by receiving his body in the means he has given us. In other words, if you want Jesus, receive him through his body, the church. First of all, three simple observations. First of all, Christ is of a single mind, Paul says, that the Spirit which speaks the mind of Christ, the Spirit which Christ himself sent, is of a single mind and not a divided mind. Look with me at verses 1-3. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, in some translations. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Paul is reminding them of what they formerly were. Corinth was known for its mystery religions, where oracles would go into the presence of the gods in the shrines and the temples, and through kind of stirring themselves up through hyperstimulation, if you will, would receive an oracle from the god and then go back and tell the people what the god had said. And Paul is reminding them that that's the religious world from which they come. But he says, you were led by mute idols. In other words, you got your oracles from gods who don't speak. Psalm 115, the psalmist talks about the gods of the nations who have eyes but can't see and ears but can't hear and mouths but can't speak and noses that can't smell. You know, the things that people... That idol worshipers want from the gods and think they get from the gods can't do. Why? Because they're dead gods. And Psalm 115 says, those who worship them will become like them. And Paul's reminding them, if you're tempted to come into the church and claim a word from the Lord, remember what you once were. You once thought you had words from the Lord from gods who don't speak. But now, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, believers at Corinth, you have accepted different terms, that you have said Jesus is Lord, and he is the living Lord, and the living Lord speaks, but Paul goes on in verses 4 and following to say that the Lord speaks with one mind. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 4. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God. This is actually a Trinitarian allusion here. The same Spirit, Holy Spirit. The same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same God, God the Father. So even though our God in Christ is three, he is also one. He is three persons, but one God, and therefore is of one mind. And so any disorder, any envy, any rivalries coming from different people claiming to know or say different things about God is not from God. And when you called Christ as Lord, you accepted those terms. That any division coming from your exercise of so-called gifts is not from the Lord. Christ is of a single mind. And what that means for us is those who profess Christ as Lord must listen to Christ. It goes on through verse 11, how each of these different gifts named here is from the same Spirit. Now, we're not going to go into the details of the different gifts because I want you to get the big picture. The details of the different gifts are worth a study in their own right, but the main thing I want us to see here is Christ is of a single mind, and if we profess him as Lord, we will listen to him. Christ's voice among his people is the authoritative voice. Have you heard the expression, who died and left you in charge? Have you anybody ever asked you that? I've been asked that a time or two. Who appointed you to speak, to do, to act? The implication of that question is no one did. But it reminds me a little bit, there was a Cold War era movie called Doctor Strangelove. I think it was subtitled How I Learned to Love the Bomb or something like that. And there's a this brilliant scientist who he's wheelchair bound. He's not able to walk, but he's brilliant, and he's the devious mind behind all this massive weaponry, and yet there's something peculiar about him. His name is Dr. Strangelove, and he has what medical people know as alien hand syndrome. And so he can be sitting, carrying on a conversation, and unexpectedly, his right hand would start to strangle him, as if he were of two minds, two wills. It's an actual medical condition. But you see, the church at Corinth was manifesting something like alien hand syndrome because of the cacophony, because of the rivalries of different people claiming to know the mind of Christ, and yet those ways of speaking were in contradiction to one another. How does this apply to us? Well, as I've already said, those who profess Christ as Lord listen to Christ. Believing, and I think this is culturally very relevant, believing we are right doesn't make us right. And this is not just something in the church, it's actually a disease coming from the culture that somehow being passionate about something is a measure of whether something is true or not. And so this is why we have this great cultural argument going on where feelings and passions are mistaken as the basis of authority. So whoever screams loudest is most righteous. But you see, that's ludicrous, isn't it, on the surface? When you step back and think about it, so within the church, being passionate about something is not a sure guide to anything. What is a sure guide is the voice of Christ through the Spirit with the Word. What did Luther say? That Word above all earthly power, no thanks to them abideth, but the Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. That we have the voice of our good shepherd, the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, and it's as if we have to continue to relearn this over and over and over. There's a movement these days called the New Apostolic Movement. If you pay attention to what's going on in the broader church, many very large churches and rapidly growing churches do so on the basis of a single charismatic individual whose statements may or may not correlate very closely to the teachings of the Bible. But their authority is in their person. And you see, that's contrary to what Paul said here, because Christ is Lord is our confession. And what is true is what Christ says is true, and we agreed to stop talking and listen to Him in order to be His body. My daughter is a foster parent, and one of her children this past year, I was talking to the young lady. I said, "What do you want to do when you get out of school?" And she said, I think I would like to be an influencer. Now, I don't blame her, because she's day by day constantly taking in input from influencers. And even within the Christian community, there are what I call stateless preachers who aspire to be influencers. You, on the other hand, you have elders, you have a pastor, you have people you know their character, you live among them. They come to you when you are sick or when you are discouraged, and this is God's plan, that the gifts of knowing the mind of Christ are given within the church, not to people that you'll never know or meet and whose monetary success depends upon clicks and attention span. I said this last week, I talked to so many pastors who are discouraged because so many of their church members get their worldview from cable news or from the internet rather than from the Word of God preached and taught by the people they live with in the body of Christ. Our shepherd has a voice, his sheep know his voice, And rather than be led away by people claiming to speak as oracles of God, we know where we can go to hear Christ speak. But there's good news in this too, because we can know the mind of Christ. We hear our good shepherd, and the word of God is our food and it is our drink. So Christ is of a single mind, and those who call Christ Lord must listen to him. The second thing I would like to see is Christ is of a single body. Christ is of a single body. Jesus Christ has established his church on earth as his body. And that means if we want to receive Jesus, we receive him through his church. If we want to know the Lord, if we want to receive from Christ what he offers us, we receive it in the place in which he offers it, which is in his body, the church. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. A body has many parts, but it's one body. And so Paul says this is what is a picture of the church. This is a living picture of the church of Jesus Christ. There are all these different pieces, all these different parts, but it's one body. And the head of that body is Christ himself, because it is Christ's body. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. You see, there's one entrance into the body of Christ, and that is through the baptismal waters by which, through which we pass when we repent of our sins and profess faith in Christ. And the church is not divided because there's one baptism, as Paul said in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And because we are one body, we have one head. The Christ is of a single body. Now, let's do a little theology here just for a moment. The Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, is God without the incarnation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal God, one God in three persons. So the Son is God without the incarnation. Similarly, the Son incarnate is incarnate in Jesus Christ without the church. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, flesh and blood, fully human, fully man, one person, two distinct natures. And yet, and this is where I think perhaps there's something new for many of us to hear here. Yet, even though the Son is God without the incarnation and Jesus Christ is God incarnate without the church, yet Christ and the church together make up the whole Christ on earth. And I don't mean by this what the Roman Catholic Church believes, that Christ and the church are the incarnation. But what I think Paul is saying here, and what the New Testament scriptures teach, is that Christ through the church is his embodiment on earth. That is, the way Christ exists on earth is as head of his body, the church. And we are not united to Christ by being united to the church, as the Roman Catholic view of the church says. But we are united to his church because we have been united to him by faith. In other words, to be part of Christ means to be part of his church, because by being part of Christ, you are by definition part of his church. Or as I sometimes put it, not only do we get Jesus stuff when we become Christians, we get Jesus friends. Which is not always, doesn't seem the greatest deal, but we get them, and we'll see why. If we're to have a share in the whole Christ, that means we have to embrace our place in Christ's church. And Paul goes on to flesh that out. That's a nice pun if you're taking note. Paul goes on to flesh that out in verses 14 through 20 by talking about the ordering of the gifts in the body. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And then you have these various sentences. The foot shouldn't say, because I'm not a hand. And the ear shouldn't say, because I'm not an eye. And if the whole body were an eye, we would have a lame preacher joke. And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So Paul is being a little bit cheeky here, right? Suggesting that some of them think this way because they're elevating certain gifts above others in the church. But the reason he's being cheeky about it is because the church at Corinth is reversing the social order which Christ established by his death on the cross. You see, Jesus didn't simply die for our sins. He died to establish a new community that would reflect the kingdom of God. And that is expressed in terms of the church as the body of Christ. Among the rights guaranteed in the U.S. Constitution, in the very first chapter of the Constitution or article, is the writ of habeas corpus. Habeas corpus literally means show me the body. And the writ of habeas corpus is a document presented to a court saying, produce the prisoner. It's a protection that keeps authorities from arresting somebody and keeping them incarcerated indefinitely without having due process. So the writ of habeas corpus is a mandatory provision of the Constitution so that a person can be brought before a judge without being unfairly imprisoned. Well, Paul here is addressing habeas corpus in a different way. You want to find Christ on earth? Here's the body. You want to find what Christ offers you? Here's the body. Christ offers himself to us in his church, and not through some reflection of the external social order of things, where certain people are more important than others and certain people are more valuable than others, but rather in a body that is all subordinated and ordered by the single mind of Christ himself. So the church has that Christ has a single mind, but he also has a single body. The church is not an extension of the incarnation, but it is the way in which the incarnate Christ offers himself to us. You might, for somebody who said, well, I don't need the church, you see what you're declining. You're declining Christ. To say, I don't need to be part of the visible church, you're saying, no, thank you. Not just to Christ's invitation, but you're saying no thank you to the provisions of Christ himself. This supper is a corporate supper. It makes absolutely no sense for somebody to take the Lord's Supper on their own by themselves, because the body is to be reflected in this communion, as you will hear later in the service when we take. We don't just commune with God. We commune with one another. That was the whole problem chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is dealing with. People would come to the Lord's Supper and they would look down on different people. And when they did that, when they reflected social division and a sense of some people being more important than others in the church, they were denying the body of Christ himself. So Jesus Christ is of a single body that he offers to us in his church. And therefore, we must come to his body in order to receive what he offers. Single mind, single body. The last thing I'd like us to see, Christ has a single purpose. Christ has a single purpose. What is that single purpose? Well, that single purpose is to display, to put on display, and to disseminate this new society, this new social order. That the nature of the church is to show and to spread this new kingdom that has been established in the midst of this kingdom that is passing away. Where do we see that? Well, look with me at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Notice how radically subversive this is. This is not the world's way of doing things. It's not the way of men and women in the world. This is not the way of society. This is not the way of culture, to honor its weakest members and to consider them indispensable. What is it about the church that Christ wants us to view the weakest members as indispensable? Well, it goes back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. All these problems of division in the church had forgotten that the church was founded upon the scandal of the cross. Now, the cross in the first century was a form of punishment most typically administered to runaway slaves. And ordinary citizens had rights. An ordinary citizen was not liable to be punished by the cross. The cross was reserved for people who had no rights, like runaway slaves. And in a society where strength and outwardly impressive qualities were the most valued, muscular society, having a slave spread helpless on a cross, arms bound, lifted up so that everyone could behold the humiliation that was happening, stripped naked to add to the shame. To crucify someone was to declare them a non-person in the extreme. And yet it was in God's purposes to send Christ to die exactly that way. And so when Christ is raised up on the cross, it's not just to pay for our sins, which is an important part of Christ's saving work, but it is to say to Caesar and to all worldly orders, your time is coming to an end. Your way is doomed. Because though in the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, that the wisdom of men is foolishness in light of the cross. Paul says these things. That the order in which God is established is one in which everything is turned upside down, so that the weaker members of the body are the most indispensable ones. You've heard the expression, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, we can say a church is only as weak as its strongest link if it elevates certain people in the body above others. Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free. That was a finger in the eye of Caesar and all other political orders. Do you remember when Jesus was being tried on Pilate's porch? And Pilate's hand-wringing, trying to figure out a politically expedient solution to this situation that has come up. And Jesus said to Pilate, you have no authority except what has been given to you. Bound, bleeding, mocked Jesus was speaking as the king of the universe to the most powerful political person in that nation. And it anticipates how Christ's order of things subverts all worldly power and structures. And so the way God does that, the way God puts before us this radical social order, is by gathering to himself a church in which the most ignoble and weakest people are the most important ones. Have you, I'm sure you have seen any of Picasso's portraits. They look like really bad Mr. Potato Head projects. Nose is down here. There might be one eye above the other eye. Everything looks like it's out of place. It's interesting, Picasso began to paint portraits because he had prosopagnosia. Pagnosia, it's a technical term for face blindness, where some people actually can't remember faces and they have to use other means to recognize people. But then he began to experiment with cubism, this particular art style that he's most known for. And so what he was doing in these portraits, he was trying to portray all the perspectives of the face at once. And that's why things look akimbo. That's why things look out of place. Because you can't depict the human face fully in just two dimensions. Look, God has made us a three-dimensional body, where what we do for one another, how we serve one another, the gifts we've been given to work according to the single purpose of God is how we flesh out the gospel. That the gospel is revealed through the body of Christ, the church, not just verbally, not just by preaching and teaching a message, but by living and acting and working together and relating to one another as the alternative social order that is the order of eternity. Where folly, weakness, and ignobility are virtues. One theologian has said, though, he said, the gospel is rendered powerless when it becomes reputable. The gospel is rendered powerless when it becomes reputable. When I was a student in college, I got involved in a parachurch ministry. I hear there are some parachurch folks here, crew and CO and all through the summer, and I gotten to know a bunch of from different campuses down in Orlando. Love you guys, by the way. But when I was a student involved in a parachurch ministry in college, they came into my fraternity house. They were looked a little bit nervous, you know. But we were just nice Midwestern boys, and but I learned later that one of the strategies was of this particular ministry, we have to go to the sharp people, the leaders. We have to focus on those people because they're the influencers, and it's true. But that can easily morph into we only care about the most athletic, the most attractive, the most sociable, the most, which is exactly the opposite of Christ's order. I heard about a man who spent most of his, spent about 30 years leading a very large parachurch ministry, and then he became a church pastor. And somebody asked him, what was the difference between this leading this national parachurch ministry and pastoring a church? And he didn't hesitate. He said, in the church, you take who God sends you. Meaning, you don't get to pick. Because Christ gathers to himself through the gospel, shall we say, a motley crew. And that is to the praise and the glory of his name, because he has chosen, as Paul said back in chapter 1, he has chosen the things that are not to shame the things that are. He's chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak in order to shame the powerful. That's who we are as the body of Christ. Because Christ has a purpose for us to reflect this alternative social order. The body of Christ has a single mind, the mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. The church has a single body. It is to be ordered according to God's provision, and it has a single purpose to reflect this alternative reality that is God's reality. My first ordained ministry was in a small church in urban St. Louis. It was just across the street from Ferguson, Missouri. I'm sure you've heard of Ferguson. And my job was to help with assimilation and outreach because the church had moved into a more affluent part of St. Louis County. So my job was just simply to attract people and keep them. I had a pretty wife. I still have a pretty wife, same wife. I have some bad preacher jokes. So I felt ready, but the first day I walked in, one of the deacons was tucking his shirt tail in the main hallway, and he was doing it like my dad used to do at home, which meant dropped pants to the knees. Now he wasn't doing it in a malicious way. It was just because he was a deacon, and he was a good deacon, but he was had some mental disability that caused him not to always know what was socially appropriate. And I thought, my job's going to be hard attracting people from this, you know, nice lily-white, suburban, college-educated, upper-middle-class area. And then the van arrived from the home for the mentally disabled, a 15-passenger van, unloaded all these mentally disabled patients, and they all sat on the front row. And they worship very loudly. And I thought, okay, my job's going to be harder than I thought. And it was a church of middle and lower middle and upper lower class people. And then finally there was a family that started to attend. And he wore a tie and a coat, very professionally dressed. She was very well groomed herself, and they had two and a half wonderful kids. They had three children, and they were like the kind of people that lived around the church, and we got to know them, and they were faithful, and they joined the church. And I finally one day had to ask him. I said, "Why are you guys here? Why aren't you at a church with a big youth group and a kicking band and all the other things that people tend to look for in a church?" And he said, "We want to raise our children in a church that looks like the body of Christ. And this is the first church we've ever been part of that we feel like really looks like the body of Christ." You see, they got the Capels were their name. They got 1 Corinthians 12. And so we're to get 1 Corinthians 12. If we want to get Christ, we get him through his church. But when we order ourselves according to this metaphor of the body, we not only receive Christ's gifts to us, but we also reflect Christ to the world. Christ offers himself as the head of a new social order in which its leader was killed under slave punishment, was the least esteemed by the world, and yet the most worthy of all creatures who ever took a breath. Jesus is complete without us. We're not complete without his body. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to look upon one another as you look upon things. Help us not to see as the world sees, but to see with the eyes of faith how glorious it is that you have assembled the weak things in order to shame the strong, the foolish things to shame the wise, and the things that are not to shame and to put to nullify the things that are. For we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.